Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we have been considering the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And I've tried to emphasize again and again what a wonderful, wonderful thing this is to be able to understand and to study and then to appropriate these ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our work together with other believers in the great work of God. Now, the Holy Spirit was given for definite purposes. And we've tried to consider these. We took it back from the Gospels, we went into the epistles, we took various epistles, and we tried to examine some of the various ways that we could expect the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and in the fellowship of believers. We tried to consider these in the first half of this long series of messages. We tried to consider these, first of all, from a personal standpoint, and from the standpoint of looking at them very generally. Mostly, we did not try to go deeply into any one of these ministries of the Holy Spirit, but we did try to define them and to try to show their application to our lives and to our work for God today. In this part of this section of messages, the last half of this long series of messages, we're now dealing with some topical studies where we're going to study more deeply certain topics concerning the Holy Spirit. I wish we could cover many more, but we will not have time to cover many of them. But I've chosen 5 or 6 different topics concerning the Holy Spirit. His help in our growth and understanding as Christians, the way He helps us in using the Word of God with others and so forth. And so we've taken a number of topics, and in these topics we are trying to go deeply into the subject. And the topic we're considering now is a topic of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in giving and using spiritual gifts in our individual walk before the Lord in the world and in church life. And so we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to be taking a number of different studies even still concerning the gifts of the Spirit. But we began this with some warnings, and then we took the lists of the gifts taken from Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. We took these lists of the gifts, and now we're delving into these lists of gifts. We're trying to define them and find out how they apply. And the one that we have most recently been studying has been the gift of tongues, which is a very controversial subject in our day. This gift of tongues given to the early church, and what this gift of tongues really was intended to be, how it was to be used, and how we are to understand the gift today. And so we've discussed this, and we pointed out that this gift of tongues was a gift given especially to the churches of that day. And I want to go further with this subject now today. The question now that we've come to concerning tongues is this: how can we know that tongues and prophecy and knowledge have already ceased and are no longer to be present today, either in individual lives or in church life and worship? Now, some of you may strongly, and I trust not violently, disagree with me on this. But I want to examine this from a scriptural standpoint. It's the only basis upon which we can understand any teaching, is when we examine it from a scriptural standpoint. And I want us to turn in our Bibles, and I want us to think together concerning 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 13. Now, this is known as the love chapter. I've discussed this perhaps in another series of messages. This is known as the love chapter. But down at the end of this passage, verses 8 to 13, he not only discusses the subject of love and its importance in our relationship in the body of believers, but he is also discussing the 3 gifts which are not to be used beyond the century in which they were living in that day. So I want to discuss this with you. Chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians, verses 8 to 13. This is what it says. In this passage, in verses 9, 11, and 12, Paul speaks of the limitations of their knowledge of God's truth and the handicap this was to them. Now, this would seem to correspond to the lack of a comprehensive and completed revelation from God in the New Testament. In other words, this revelation, this completed and comprehensive revelation from God, would be something they could use as their final source of all truth and authority in all matters of doctrine and practice. Now, in that day, they didn't have this. They had the spoken messages of the ones who came among them, Paul and Apollos and Peter and others, but they didn't have a written New Testament to be their final guide and to be the eternal guide for them if they could use in all questions of doctrine and practice. Now, we have that today. By the end of the first century, in fact, by 100 A.D., in fact, 95 A.D., when the book of Revelations was complete, we had the completed New Testament. Now, to be fair, it probably was not gathered together, probably for another 25 or 50 years. They were in the process of gathering the New Testament together from all of the parts of the Roman Empire. But by about 150 A.D., they had the completed New Testament in their hands. It was complete. There was no more addition, no subtraction from it. Nothing would take away from it. And so this would be their final source of all truth and authority. But in those days, the days of the Corinthians, and to the end of the century, they still needed these gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge. They could not do without these gifts for their encouragement and for their enlightenment and for their uplifting, in other words. Otherwise, they might have been given to despair and even to give up in the Christian life if they didn't have this encouragement from God. Now, in this section of Scripture, this is 1 Corinthians 13 we're speaking of, Paul speaks of the time when the perfect would come, chapter 13, verse 10, and these name gifts would no longer be valuable or even needed in the assembly of believers. The clearest explanation for this seems to be that the perfect refers to the written New Testament itself. In other words, we go back now, where he pointed out in verses 9, 11, and 12 their lack of knowledge of God's truth and the lack of the completion of this knowledge, the fact that they did not have a comprehensive, completed text of the Scripture yet. And so they still needed these three gifts. But now the perfect would come, and the perfect, we believe, would be the New Testament itself. It would be complete. It would be God's inspired word. Every word of it would be correct and absolutely true. There would be no doubt. There would be no contradictions in it of any kind. Everything would be clear and complete. And we believe this is the perfect that was completed through John in about 95 A.D. There's one by one by one these New Testament books were written. The Gospels, the historical books, and then, of course, all of the epistles in the book of Revelations itself. It would be completed. Now, at that time, when the perfect would come, these gifts were to cease forever, and the perfect would perfectly meet the needs of the believers everywhere instead, as they wouldn't need these other gifts. And, in fact, these other gifts might detract from the written text of the New Testament, as people would believe somehow that those continuing gifts would be more important than the written text itself. So the New Testament itself would have been available by about 150 A.D., and this time seems to be the time when history records that these gifts were no longer present. Now, there are those who believe, and I want to be very fair about this, that the word perfect refers to eternity itself rather than to the completion of the New Testament. I understand where they're coming from. Of course, going to heaven will be perfect, and what we find in heaven will be perfect. And so the interpretation that they would make would be that this refers to eternity, to a heaven, when we're there and we don't need other things anymore. However, we note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 to 13, faith, hope, and love are still going to be present when these gifts have passed away. Now, that's what identifies this as the New Testament. Since faith and hope will not be present in eternity, they're no longer needed in eternity, they won't be present. It is clear that Paul is referring to the passing away of these gifts during the church age rather than in eternity. In other words, you take everything in its context, and the context here is that faith, hope, and love are still going to be present. And therefore, these other gifts are not needed anymore. And this must be during the church age, since faith, hope, and love will not be present in eternity itself. Love might be, but not faith and hope. Faith and hope prepare us for heaven, but they will not be present in heaven. Now, the fact that many Christians, both in history and today, have not been spiritual enough either to understand or use the Word of God properly, and many Christians even go into false teaching in spite of the clear teaching which God's Word gives, this does not change the perfect character and nature of the Word of God. God's Word itself is perfect, and when we're led by the Spirit in the study of it, there will be no false teaching and no false practice. When we're really committed to God, dedicated to Him, and led by the Spirit in the study of it, I repeat, there will be no false teaching and no false practice in our lives. So for those who use it correctly and spiritually, God's Word is still the perfect, final answer to every possible need and question that we have. And we need to emphasize this truth again and again and again. It is the final answer to every possible need and every question that we might have. Now, one other quick thing I want to deal with. There are some who teach that while tongues may not be needed or permitted anywhere in church life by the New Testament, by 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for instance, it is still needed in their private lives, in their private worship of individual Christians. Now, this is a question that many have raised. In other words, I accept the fact that it's not to be in church life anymore, but even still privately, I need it in my prayer life and so forth. They claim that this private use of tongues gives them comfort and encouragement in their prayer life and in their personal devotions. They admit that such use usually involves babbling things. I don't like to use this word disrespectfully, but babbling things which they might not even possibly understand. But it is still spiritual worship for them, even to speak in tongues when they don't even understand it. The main question for them would be this. Is there any evidence at all that tongues were ever used in the New Testament in such a way? In other words, was it ever used in private worship where they simply uttered sounds which they may not have even understood, and then it encouraged them in their private worship? And the second question would be, where in the Word of God do they find justification for such use when the Scriptures clearly teach that the gift itself of tongues is no longer present? In other words, this is a question they must ask. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to such people. I want to say again, many people with whom I would disagree on this subject, who I believe are not following the Scriptures clearly on the subject, are still dear Christians, and they are spiritual people. So I'm not trying to be disrespectful to them. But I want to simply note that there are some questions they need to answer about some of these things. They need to go back to 1 Corinthians 13, for instance, for its own explanations concerning this, that these three gifts have passed away. Now, they've served their purpose. They served a wonderful purpose in that day, prophecy and tongues and knowledge. And so we don't discount the use of these in that day. But the continued use of them would seem to take the place of the Word of God itself. So I want to encourage you, all of you, to take a stand on the Word of God, and to stand there and to stand by the Spirit on the Word of God, and to find in your life the gifts that do apply to this age, and to find in your own life the gift that God has given you. It is possible that some have more than one gift, and I respect you for that. But find the gift or the gifts that apply to you, and then use them for the glory of God, as the Spirit gives you wisdom in the knowledge of them and in the use of them, and use them for the glory of God and may the Lord bless you, each one.